Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We are here live to address your questions and real-life issues and invite your calls to 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, call now, 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God offers true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part to learn how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's Basic Gospel. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Jesus Christ is alive. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the message that changed the world 2,000 years ago. It's the message that continues to change the world today. And here's how that message intersects with your life. Jesus made this bold proclamation in John chapter 6. He said, "I am the bread of life." And oftentimes when we go into the gospel accounts, we take ourselves back 2,000 years ago, and we think we're looking into the eyes of the flesh and blood Jesus. Mm-hmm. But that Jesus died, he was buried, and the third day he was raised back to life. And Jesus is alive today. And this claim that he made wasn't just for the people back in Bible land and in those days. This claim is for us here and now. Jesus is our bread of life. And he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. That is incredible news. So Jesus Christ, the living Christ, the one who was raised and is alive today, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father, is reaching out to you and is saying to you right now, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me." And that's the response. So he initiates in grace. We respond in faith. What is that faith response? To come unto Jesus. And what happens? What's the benefit? We will never go hungry, and he who believes in him will never be thirsty. What is that speaking to? It's speaking to this restlessness that we have inside and finding answers to that to bring us to a state of contentment. The fact that we have hunger, soulish hungers, the fact that our soul thirsts for something more in life, those are telltale signs of restlessness. Those are telltale signs of discontentment. But when we come unto Jesus, those hungers are satisfied, those thirsts are quenched, and contentment is ours. Are you content in this world today? Are you happy with the life that you have? If not, maybe you've struggled with this very statement of Jesus, is that he truly is the bread of life. Do you believe that to be true? If so, come unto him and let him satisfy the deepest hungers of your heart. Well, this is Basic Gospel. My name is Bob Christopher, along with Richard Piper. Welcome. We certainly encourage you to take part in today's broadcast. Open lines right now, 1-800-677-9377. 1-800-677-9377. We have a wonderful offer this month. It is a CD series called Grace and Money. It includes a booklet called Giving the New Covenant Way. It is a powerful package on information about how God sees money, what the Bible has to say about money, how we're to perceive money, the attitudes we're to have toward money, and how we're to use money in our day-to-day lives. Instead of being a tool to trap us into the things of this world, it can really be a tool to help advance the kingdom of God. And we want to put that into your hands. It's available for a gift of any amount this month to Basic Gospel. All the information on how to contribute is online at basicgospel.net. Make a difference in somebody else's life. Give a gift today, a gift of $10, $50, $100, whatever you decide between you and the Lord, that can be a significant gift to Basic Gospel. So we would love to hear from you. We would love to hear from you today. Go online, basicgospel.net, or call our toll-free order line and talk with Billy, 1-800-727-2828, 1-800-727-2828. Again, open lines, 1-800-677-9377. Let's go to Beechwood, New Jersey, and talk with Dan, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Dan.
Hey, good afternoon. How are you?
Doing fine. How are you today?
I'm doing great. Hey, you had made a, you said something that kind of caught my ear. You were talking about contentment, and Jesus is the bread of life. He's the water of life. Are we to be content in him? Absolutely. However, I think that if someone truly loves God, and I'm not talking about just being a Christian, I'm talking about being a believer, someone who believes that God is who he says that he is, that we live according to our destiny of being with him, we're going to find a growing dissatisfaction with this world. All of the world system, arts, entertainment, sports, jobs, the economy, the environment, all things are going to be passing away. For someone whose destiny is in Christ, we're going to find that there's going to be a growing dissatisfaction with this world, because this world is not living in accordance, is not in alignment, is not synchronized with God's standards and values. It's actually opposed to God's standards and values. So the closer we get to God, the closer we are in that soulical relationship, that relationship heart to heart, we value his standards and values, we're going to find that they stand in opposition to the world's standards and values.
Well, did you have a question on that, Dan? Did you have a question that you wanted to ask today? Because I certainly agree with what you're saying.
Absolutely.
I mean, that.
And
hymn,
I apologize for just making the comment and not asking.
That's A-okay, Dan. I just was wondering because, you know, that old hymn, "The things of this world will grow strangely dim," and I agree. There is going to be a dissatisfaction with the things of this world. That's what's supposed to happen. But dissatisfaction with the things of this world is completely different than the contentment that we find in Christ. And I think the more content
I totally agree,
the more content we are in Christ, the less interested in the things of the world that we become. So we see those two lines going in different directions.
Yeah, they're diverging lines. I totally agree with that.
Yeah, so excellent point there, Dan.
Yeah.
Thank you for taking my phone call.
Well, you're more than welcome. Thanks for jumping on with us. We sure
all
appreciate
right.
it. 1-800-677-9377 is the number to call right now. We would love to hear from you if you have a question about contentment. Maybe you're struggling with that area in life. Well, the Bible has answers, and the Bible has steps that you can take to move in that right direction. Maybe it's a money issue. Maybe it's a money problem. Maybe you're kind of in this state of self-pity and saying, woe is me, and the things of this world are starting to look really good to you, and money is a tool to help buy some of those things so that maybe you can be happy. If that's where you are, like I said, the Word of God has some incredible answers that can meet you right where you are and move you in a new direction where you can find true satisfaction in life through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, that number, 1-800-677-9377.
Now, I want to go back to both Dan's comment and the John 6 passage. Twice, right after Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life," twice he says, "I will raise them up on the last day." Twice he says, the Father's will that everyone he has given me will come to life in me. I will never cast them out. And the Jewish response, his listeners' response at that was they began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." There is that stark contrast. Here's Jesus asserting, boldly claiming that as God, he can accomplish something for us that we can never accomplish for ourselves. And we start asking questions about, well, don't we know his parents? You know, how can he say this kind of
stuff? Well, that's one of the advantages I think we have this side of the cross, because we've already seen the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
They still didn't even have a clue as to what that meant. Jesus started telling them that he was going to die, that he was going to be crucified and buried at the hands of the leaders and the Romans and all of that. And Peter jumped in and said, no, Lord, we're not going to let that happen. But he always said, but I'm going to be raised on the third day.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be raised up on that third day. I'm going to come back to life. They had no clue what he was talking about, even though it was such plain language. And so some of these statements that he was from heaven really didn't register. It didn't make sense to them. But we know it's true on this side because he's ascended and taken his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father. We see him in that light. Sometimes where we mess up is we think that, you know, he just wants us to think about heaven and he's not interested in anything that's going on here and now. But that's not the case. Because he's alive, these truths that he spoke about become real to us through faith. As we come to him and receive him and believe in him, that's when the hungers of our souls are truly satisfied.
Yeah. And when you realize that this world really has nothing to offer you and he hasn't come back yet, you get to look back at this kind of a statement and say, if it was true then, it's true now, and therefore I can be content in spite of the things I see.
Absolutely. Well, 1-800-677-9377 is the number. Let's go to Washington, D.C. and talk with Rodney, listening to us on WAVA. Hi, Rodney.
Hey, good afternoon, guys.
And good afternoon to you. Thanks for the call.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I have two quick questions. My first question, you know how sometimes at the end of church services, when the pastor may stand up and, ask, I guess, folk to come up front to receive Christ. And, you know, Romans 10:9 will be quoted, trust the Lord and believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead. You know, we shall be saved. My question is Romans 10:9, that the many will call it the salvation, I guess, passage, is that similar to John, 1 John 1:9? Is that similar in reference to, would that also be like a salvation passage?
Well, I believe 1 John 1:9 is a salvation passage. I think it's a very clear apostolic invitation to those who had denied sin in their lives as a call to them to confess, agree, believe the truth, and receive the faithfulness of God and the fact that he forgives and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So that's my take on it. Certainly that's not the popular take, but I think the context of 1 John lends itself to that interpretation. So there's this agreeing with God concerning our sins. Now, as believers, we do that naturally. I mean, God has called us to a walk of truth. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and so the light of God's Spirit shines brightly on our attitudes and our actions, and we see them for what they are. So we naturally agree with God concerning our sins. But in that particular group, there were people who didn't believe sin existed. They mm-hmm. had this view that only spirit had meaning. Flesh was totally irrelevant. And so they would conclude there is no such thing as sin. And so, as a matter of fact, as 1 John 1:8 says, they were claiming to be without sin. And in 1 John 1:9, they were claiming that they had not sinned. And in both of those things, they were deceiving themselves. One, it says the truth was not in them. And the next one, it says they're making God out to be a liar. And his word has no place in their lives. So I think it's pretty clear that he's not talking about believers. But that's a point that, people disagree with us on, and that's okay. But I think the point is this, that if you're a believer, you're going to walk in truth and you're going to be confessing your sins to God. You're going to see them for what they are, and you're going to see the consequences of what those actions cause. You know, so often the lost world just thinks of sin in terms of the law. I violated a law, and so there's punishment. But when we come to Christ and when we are growing in the grace of God, we start seeing our sin in light of the damage and the pain that it causes in the lives of others. And that's when we just kind of go, yuck, I don't want to be a part of that. God, man, do something in my heart and life so that those types of attitudes and actions won't ever come out of me again. I don't want to be involved in hurting people. I want to build people up. I want to really love them as you have loved me. And so I think we see a deeper view of sin as believers in Christ.
Okay, that I'm glad you explained it, but it's interesting that you kind of said it. I know a lot of times, you know, individuals will use that 1 John 1:9 to point out why we should ask God to forgive us. And it's interesting because the word confess don't even mean that. But the other thing I wanted to know real quick is I know the Bible says that cursed is everyone who is underneath the law. But there's something that I read and I've read it a couple times, and I read it today. And my question is in Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, verse 25, it says, "And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children." So my question is, the Jewish people, did they sort of like put a double curse on themselves when they said that? Because when you look at the history of the Jewish people, the 70 AD, the Hitlers of the world, and, you know, a lot of things that, the Jewish people, you know, experienced and suffered, by them saying, you know, his blood be on us and on our children, what's the significance maybe of that saying maybe even today?
Well, Pilate brings Jesus out, and he's made the decision that Jesus is innocent. There's nothing, there's no crime that he's done. There's no basis for this accusation. So he basically washes his hands of that whole matter. And the Jewish leaders, the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And they were thinking that Jesus was, not of God. They had made statement after statement that he was of Beelzebub, that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan himself. They had already made their decision about Jesus. So they were saying, "Hey, Pilate, if you don't want the blood to be on your hands, we'll gladly take it." But the curse is separation from God. So when Adam and Eve sinned, that curse came upon mankind. It went to every single person. Jesus redirected that curse to him, as Paul wrote in Galatians, he was quoting an Old Testament passage, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So Jesus became that curse, and through faith in him, we're released from it. We are saved from the power of sin and death by the power of God's Spirit when we are made alive in him. So we're set free. So they weren't putting a double curse. They were already separated from God, and their rejection of Christ is the thing that's going to keep them eternally separated from God.
Okay.
Yeah, I see this very similarly to how John interpreted Caiaphas's prophecy when Caiaphas said, "Well, it's better that one man die than all of us die." And John said, "Well, in his position as the high priest, and therefore he had a prophetic ministry, what he was saying was that Jesus was dying for us." And I think that's the same thing that happens here. I think this verse has been used throughout history to justify bloodlust on the part of people who hate other people, and it's just not right to do that.
Okay. All right. Thanks a lot.
Thank you, Rodney. Great question today.
All right. Well,
let's go back to Fairfax, Virginia, and talk with Chris, listening to us on WAVA. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Bob. Hey, Richard. Hey, Bob. My question is about James 5:15. It's actually another confession of sin verse. And it basically says to confess your sin, and it says at the end of 15, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And I wanted to get your opinion on why it says he will be forgiven instead of something like he was forgiven. Why does it use the future tense?
Well, I think the context here is confessing sins one to another. Verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." So I think the forgiveness is a horizontal forgiveness. It's not a vertical. It's not a forgiveness that's going to come from God. If we're in Christ, we've already received that forgiveness. And now we have the opportunity to allow that forgiveness to flow through us into the lives of others. So this whole book of James is about fights and quarrels among you. It's about the issues that we encounter as brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes those things get so tense and so divisive and so hurtful that it actually brings about physical ailments. I know what that is. I've been there. But when you start confessing your sins one to another, then forgiveness starts to flow between brothers and sisters in Christ, and healing takes place there.
And would you say the same thing is true if we back up to verse 9 that says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged? Do you think that judgment isn't particularly from God, but could be from other people?
Well, I think there's a judgment from God. I mean, the Holy Spirit is going to shine some light on that, and he's going to make a judgment that your grumbling against each other is causing divisions. It's causing hurt. It's causing pain. That judgment is in the sense of, hey, you're going to be judged for those sins. In other words, you're going to be punished for those sins. I think the judgment is simply, hey, this is not of the Lord. What's happening here is not of the Lord. And boy, that can be a pretty big slap in the face. Like, oh my gosh, that's not of the Lord. Thank you for pointing that out. But also, if there is grumbling one toward another against each other, then there really is going to be judgment that's going to pass between us as brothers and sisters in Christ.
And notice also the context of what he's talking about here. He's saying, look, Jesus is coming back. Not one of us knows the exact moment. It could be in the next heartbeat. So why are we wasting our time grumbling with each other and picking on each other and all of that? Why don't we live as brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to be living, letting his love flow through us to each other?
Okay, so then in verse 9, you would say there is kind of like this vertical sense of God potentially judging people.
Well, it's not in the sense of punishment, and we okay. have to be very, very clear with that. In Christ, there is no condemnation. We are free from condemnation. We are free from the punishment of sin. But this would be more in lines of discipline. God okay. disciplines those he loves. It's an assurance that you truly belong to God. So that's part of the discipleship. That's part of the growing in grace that God is interested in for each and every one of us. So sometimes we get caught up in these fights and quarrels, and sometimes we get burdened down by the situations of life and we start to grumble. Well, God's Spirit does his work inside of us. And sometimes that word that comes to us judges our attitudes. It says, hey, this attitude isn't in line with the attitudes of the Lord. And he said, yeah, that's exactly right. Well, by your Spirit, move in my heart, change that attitude. So it's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear when God, he loves us. He cares for us. So anything that he says to us by his Spirit, anything that comes to us in the Word of God, it's always for our good. It's always for our benefit. And that's when we can rejoice in it. But Chris, we're out of time on today's broadcast. Fantastic question
yes.
today.
Yes,
really,
thank
really
you.
Good. Thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Thank you for joining us on today's broadcast. Thank you for allowing us into your lives through radio, through internet, through the various ways that this program is disseminated. We appreciate your support. We appreciate those who stand with us. For anyone making a gift to Basic Gospel this month, we have a wonderful resource. It's called Grace and Money. It's a two-message CD series with a booklet on giving the New Covenant Way. We want to put that in your hands. All the information on how to contribute is online at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Well, we'll be back tomorrow at the same time. We'll look forward to seeing you then.